Okay, in case you didn't know it, my name is John Repass, and I'm the workshop moderator tonight. And so I want to congratulate you guys, and if your team won, and if your team didn't win, I want to give you my condolences. But most of all, I want to congratulate you on being here and using your holiday to invest in your spiritual life. That's big time. I appreciate it. So you guys have made a wise choice, and I know you've been blessed, and you're probably all the way up to here with spiritual information. So we're going to try to do a little bit of practice tonight and see how it goes. Tell you what let's do. Let's get into prayer, and then we'll get into the subject. Lord, we thank you for these dear ones and ask you to bless our time tonight and help us as we talk about this special subject of making disciples. And Lord, I pray that you would use these folks to reach people that will multiply your name throughout the earth all the days of their lives. And Lord, that you would magnify yourself through them and give them fruitfulness and blessings in the mightiest way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the end objective of the Great Commission is to make disciples. Okay, in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age." Now, has anyone ever read the King James Bible? Okay, good. Well, in the King James Bible, it says it a little differently. It says it this way. Jesus came and spake to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." I met Max Barnett in 1967. That's a few years before you were born. But during my last semester of studying electrical engineering at OU, I'd had some contact with the Navigators a couple of years before. At that time, the King James Version was pretty standard for the church, for the Navigators, for the Baptist student ministry. The difference here is that in the King James, Jesus gave the instruction, or the way that Jesus' instructions are translated, was to teach all nations. So for 400 years, the church focused on teaching through Bible schools, seminaries. And back when I was a little younger, you know, the philosophy was if you want to help somebody grow in Christ, you just give them a Sunday school class and they'll have to study and then they'll grow through teaching. And so that was before 1901. In 1901, the American Standard Version changed that verse to this. Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." Okay. Now, all the way through the 20th century, that was the translation that was used, make disciples, in the Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Version, English Standard Version. And so, just to give you a little authority here, I have a Greek interlinear word-for-word translation, and it's on your handout, and here's what it says. "And approaching, Jesus talked with them, saying, 'All authority was given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go therefore, disciple ye all the nations. Going therefore, disciple ye all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I command you. And I am with you all the days until the completion of the age.'" Dr. Hendricks says that in the Greek, that there's only one verb, and that verb is disciple. And that the idea of going is a participle. In other words, it's more like it's saying, as you're going, disciple. Okay? So that the original language is telling us that wherever we're going and whatever we're doing in the way of what the Lord has called us to do in life, we're to be making disciples in the place where we are with the people He's put us around. Okay, so that's what He wants us to be and to do. And He wants us to make His disciples. And, you know, there's a difference between making our disciples and His disciples. Now, people will learn from us, and they'll be like us when we disciple them to some extent. But these are his people. He bought and paid for them with his own blood, and our part is to help them in their walk with God and to love them and help them grow to be like him. Now, let me ask you this question. What's the difference between teaching and discipling? What do you think?
I was just going
to
ask you that.
Just what you had in mind, huh? Anybody got an idea? Okay, good. Yeah. To me, the difference is that teaching imparts principally knowledge, like I'm going to give you tonight. But discipling imparts that knowledge applied through our lives so that we are living examples of what we want to teach. We all need knowledge. Jesus said to teach all that he commanded, and that is a good thing. But he also said to disciple, and that's the impartation of our life in Christ to another person. Now, the Great Commission has kind of a progression in it. It begins with power that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. So there's a progression in the Great Commission that begins with power from the person of the Holy Spirit. And we should never try to do the ministry of disciple making without the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us when we receive Jesus, and when we're walking in fellowship with him, we're filled with the Spirit. But no one, including the apostles, can do the ministry of the Great Commission without the Holy Spirit. And then we're to be witnesses by how we live and by giving people the word. And as we do that, we're to proclaim to them the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And then the last step, the apostles were to disciple those who believed, just as Jesus had discipled them. Now, here's the thing. We're all called and commanded to make disciples. That's what that verse means. But the question may have occurred to you as you look at those truths. How do we know that the commands of the Great Commission were not just for the 11 men that were there that day? Anyone got an idea on that? Okay. Here's why we know that. We know that because he told them they were to disciple the nations as they were going and teach those that they discipled everything that Jesus had commanded them. Now, would that include the command he just gave to go make disciples? Yeah, it would, wouldn't it? Would it include the command to preach the gospel to every creature? Yeah, it would include that. How about the command to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name? Would it include that? And then how about the command in John 20:21 to go because he's sending us just as the Father had sent him? So you would agree then that each of us who know Christ are responsible to be involved in witnessing and evangelizing and discipling others in the power of the Holy Spirit just as Jesus was? Do you all agree with that based on those verses? Yeah. Okay, good. And it's very important because our acceptance of that responsibility will be dependent upon our agreement that this is the Son of God who has all power in heaven and on earth and really does want each of us to do the ministry. Okay? So once we agree with him that it's his will that we quit living for ourselves and start fulfilling his purpose, then he'll provide what's necessary for us to do it. He's told us to go make disciples. The question is, what is a disciple? And so the Lord wants us to know what that is. Opinions vary about what a disciple is, and so I want you guys to have the opportunity to develop your convictions today. And we want to build our convictions about this on the Bible, not on tradition or hearsay. So Marvin Smith, the former director of the Navigators, said, know your goal, know your man, know how to train your man. Okay? And so we need to know what the goal is that the Lord has for his disciples. So if you will, flip the page and look at the ivory-colored sheet. That's ivory in case you didn't know what color that was. I had to read the package to find that out. We're going to look at that here in a second. In John chapter 1, we see where Jesus got his first disciples. They were John, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, who had been following John the Baptist until he identified Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, these men were called disciples by the Holy Spirit in John 2:1 after only a few days of being with Jesus. The Holy Spirit calls them disciples. And, you know, based on my study of that passage, I concluded that a believer can be a beginning disciple of Jesus Christ if he's repented from his sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and is following him with all of his heart. But that's just the beginning. The Christian life is a life of growth. Anybody know 1 Peter 2:2? You guys know that verse? Anybody know that? It says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the Christian life's a growing experience. It begins there with just a wholehearted following of Jesus. But then Jesus has got more in mind. And he revealed that to the disciples as they went along. And so the first thing we see in 1 John 3:3 is that in order to be a disciple, you must be born again through faith in Christ. Now, the answers are down at the bottom of the page, and the numbers correspond. So if you miss what I'm saying, you can fill it in. So in order to get in the ball game, a disciple must be born again. And in Matthew 10:24 and 25, Jesus said a disciple is not above his teacher. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And so what that means is that a disciple is one who's a learner of Christ that's open and teachable. The word disciple means pupil or learner, and the Lord wants us to have an attitude of being willing to learn from him and from those who are discipling us. In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciple. So what would it mean to continue in the word? Okay, good. A greater understanding and a greater application. Okay, because to continue means to know and to do. Okay, so these are in chronological order, by the way, based on A.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospel. These verses are in the order that Jesus gave them to the disciple over the 3 years of his ministry. It's important to me that the one about continuing to the word, continuing in the word, is on the front end of his teaching. And so we need to realize that we need to get people into the word of God as soon as we can after they become believers. Okay? So it's so important. And we need to help them get a regular intake through hearing it preached in the church and in conferences and through recordings. And then we need to help them get a regular reading plan and get a regular Bible study plan, a consistent scripture memory plan, a regular meditation method, and a consistent plan for application. That's so important. Okay, and then Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is excluding anybody that doesn't love him more than they love all their human relationships, including their own lives. Okay, so as we grow in Christ, he makes it clear that he wants to have priority over all relationships, and he wants us to love him more than our own lives in our own way, and to love him in the way that he loved us. Okay, the fifth thing is that Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What would it mean to bear your own cross? Anybody got an idea? Good. Sacrifice. Excellent. So, there's another verse that talks about dying to self, and that's what that means, isn't it? That I sacrifice my own desires for his desires. Yeah, that's right. And then also, you know, if you're bearing the cross, people know it. You've got the cross in your life, and so you're openly identified with Jesus. Okay, so that's a couple of things about bearing your own cross. And then he said, so likewise, whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, that literally means to renounce means to say goodbye to everything we have. So I filled in there and said a disciple gives away all of his possessions. Okay? So do we have to give away everything to be a disciple? Yeah? Who do we give it to? Okay, good. We give it to God. We give it to Jesus.
Forego ownership.
Well, here's what it means to me, Fred, and I'm no theologian, but I think this helps me understand it. See, I can give it all to the Lord without giving it to anybody else. Now it's his. Okay? But I'm his manager, so I now do with it what he tells me to do. Okay, that means use some of it to take care of my family and myself. That means give some of it away. But mainly, I'm listening to Him and getting His directions. So I shove it all out to the middle of the table and I say, Lord, all the chips are yours. Everything belongs to you that I'm managing. Now just tell me what you want me to do with it and I'll try to obey. Okay? So that's what a disciple has to do. Have that attitude of forsaking what we have. Loving Him more than that. Okay, and then a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, that you're to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so a disciple loves the other believers in Christ. Now, love is described in 1 Corinthians 13 like this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So when we practice those character qualities, we are loving others. And then number 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So he bears much fruit. What kind of fruit is that? What kind of fruit do we bear in the Christian life? Okay, good. People through evangelism and discipling. Okay, excellent. And then also there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in there. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, Galatians 5. And so we bear fruit of character. So those are just two. One time I did a study on fruit and I came up with 31. Kind of like Baskin-Robbins, you know, but there are 31 fruits. Then the last one is in Matthew 28:18-20. Now this has got four things in it, so we'll look at that. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So what are the things that are in that verse that are characteristic of a disciple?
Baptizing.
Okay, he's been baptized. Okay, so a disciple has openly identified with Jesus through believers' baptism. Now, sometimes people come to Christ and they were baptized as an infant or something, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about believers' baptism, okay? So, and then what's the next thing? Okay, obedience. First of all, he has to know what to obey, doesn't he? So he's learning all that Jesus commanded, so that means he has to be learning from the Word or from somebody teaching the Word, and then he has to apply that to his life through obedience. And then the last thing is that he's involved in the Great Commission of reaching others for Christ. That may be through just witnessing, it may be through meeting with somebody else, but we're all at different stages, so he's involved somehow in outreach to others. Okay? So any questions on that one? Okay, don't be overwhelmed by this list. We're all in process. And nobody has arrived, but it is possible to reach a level where we can say, yes, I've been doing some of these things for a while, and I can be a disciple. Jesus wouldn't tell us to be a disciple if it weren't possible. So it is possible to do it. But no, nobody's going to be perfect in this life. And so Jesus didn't say, be perfect. He said, follow me, and I'll lead you toward perfection. Okay, that's being like him. A guy called me a few years ago from Wichita, Kansas. He said, John, what's a disciple? So I started listing all these verses for him, you know. And he said, no, I don't mean that. He says, has anybody written out a definition of a disciple? I said, well, I haven't, but I will. So I did. So here's my definition. A disciple of Jesus Christ has experienced a spiritual rebirth through trusting in the gospel of Jesus, and he's on a journey of learning and practicing all that his Lord taught in his word about living as a Christian. He loves Jesus more than any person or any possession, and especially his own life. This disciple's character is becoming identical to Jesus' character, and the hallmark of his life is selfless love for other Christians. His heart's desire to see the whole world come to faith in Christ, and the overflow of his relationship with Christ results in others being drawn to the Savior and becoming disciples of Jesus also. I don't think it is. But it'll be on the recording. Okay, but let me encourage you to give some thought to that. Take a little time, get aside, and write your own definition of what a disciple is based on those principles that we just covered. So you will know what this is all about. This is not something we can't comprehend. These are definite things that Jesus gave us that we need to focus on growing in Him. Okay? So how do we get started in making disciples? If we agree that the Lord's given us the responsibility and we know what it is He wants us to do, what can we do to get started? Well, one thing is to get involved in the program where you are. Okay? If you're involved in a discipleship ministry, get involved there with your leaders and follow the leadership the Lord's put over you. Learn all you can about it while you're in the campus ministry. Because, I hate to tell you this, but the campus is probably the easiest place to have a ministry. People are available, they have time, and they've got inquisitive minds. And I spent a lot of time ministering on campuses and helping other guys get started disciple-making on campuses. And this is going to be the easiest place to learn a lot of things about how to do this ministry. So let me encourage you to do that. But wherever you are, it's always safe to begin with prayer and ask God to give you the person that He wants you to help. I meet with a young professional who was part of a great campus ministry. And he was a little defeated when he got out of university. He couldn't seem to get any ministry going, didn't know what to do. And so I explained to him that by being on the ministry team, his ministry was handed to him by the staff and the program, you know, because people were showing up and the staff was organizing and said, well, why don't you take this group here and he would take this one here. And so he had a ministry handed to him. When he got out there in the business world, it was just him and looking around. And God did give him a ministry, and he's discipled a number of guys on a one-by-one basis. Okay. But when you leave here, you'll have to ask the Lord to give you that ministry. So make yourself available to learn how to do the ministry now. And learn how to be an effective witness. The first time I ever went witnessing was when I attended my first discipleship conference. I'm not going to tell you how long ago it was because that would depress you. But it was down at Texas A&M, and I was a student pilot in the Air Force over in Laredo, Texas. And so our leader took us over there and went to this conference, and it was led by a navigator from North Texas State. And so he had a student with him. And so during the last morning session, they began talking about how they were going to, they showed us how to do the bridge illustration. You guys know what the bridge illustration is? Okay, you know what that is. So he was going over how to do that, and then he said, okay, after lunch, we're going to go out in the dorms and do witnessing. And so, you know, as a young, brave student pilot, suddenly my stomach rolled over and I thought, oh, no. Scared me. And so this student came up to me at lunch. He said, can we eat together? And I said, sure. So he says, hey, how about if you and I go out to the dorms together? And I said, well, that would be great. And he says, you know, I'm in the ministry up at North Texas. And I said, well, good. And I was thinking in my mind, perfect, Lord, You rescued me. So we went out in the dorms, and he found a closed door, and Jack stepped up and like a man and started knocking on the door, and he turned his head and said, why don't you take the lead? And I said, you don't understand. I've never seen this before. And about that time, the door opened, you know, and there was Charlie standing there. And so Jack introduced me to Charlie. He said, he's got something he wants to share with you. So we went in the room and sat down on the bed, you know, and I butchered the bridge illustration, something terrible. We got to the end, and so I says to Charlie, you want to pray and accept Jesus? And he said, no. And so then I nearly throttled Charlie trying to get him to accept the Lord. Finally, Jack pulled me off, and we got out of there. I saw him recently, Jack Combs. I thanked him for that experience, and he said, well, that's the way we used to do it. Just threw him to the wolves. Well, that was fun. But later on, I met Max, and we used to go out in the dorms together and witness to people, and he really helped me a lot. So get proficient with your favorite gospel track. Mine is Steps to Peace with God. I gave you all a copy. Did everybody get a copy of Steps to Peace with God? I don't think those guys that came in late got a copy. Yeah, there's two tickets. So this is my favorite tract. It's put out by Billy Graham, and it really is just the greatest. I've been using it for years. But whatever one you want to use, get alone by yourself and read through it out loud multiple times as if you were presenting it to somebody else. And kind of get yourself familiar with it and role play with a friend and learn how to lead others to Christ. And then memorize the sinner's prayer in the back. It goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you into my heart and life. I want to trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord. Amen. See, if you had that memorized, you almost got the gospel in that prayer. You don't even have to, you know, read anything to anybody. And the reason I did that is because I used to present this to people, and I'd say, would you like to pray the prayer? And they say, yeah. And so then they're going to shut their eyes. Am I going to read, or what am I going to do? So I just said, okay, well, let's pray. And I would shut my eyes, and then I would just say, you pray after me. And then they would. So that's a real help to have that prayer memorized. And sometimes I hear people try to give the sinner's prayer and they wander around all over 40 acres, you know, and it takes them about 15 minutes to get through. And no way anybody can stay with them. So you can do a simple prayer like that and it really does help. Okay. And then you can give these tracts away. A few weeks ago, Sally and I were having lunch at one of our favorite restaurants, and I like to do this. I did it a number of times last year. Is that when we've got some rapport with a waitress, at the end I'll say to her something like this or to him, could I give you something that helped me know how I could be sure that I'm going to heaven when I die? I give them a smile, you know. And they say, well, sure, you know. I've had nobody turn me down on that one. But this little gal, little Hispanic gal, and I says that, and she says, well, yeah, you can. Will it help me know how I can go to heaven? And I said, sure will. I said, you know, if you do what this says, you can be sure that you're going to go to heaven. She said, well, thank you. So we left. The next week, we're back there. I saw her. I said, hi, Rebecca. She says, hi, I read that book. And I said, oh, good. She said, I said, I can't wait to hear about it. So she came over. She said, yeah. She says, I said, have you ever prayed a prayer like that one in the book? And she said, oh, yeah, yeah, I prayed it. And I said, well, when did you pray that? Did I say that or did you say it? Maybe. Yeah, no, I said that, and she says, oh, let's see. So I'm thinking, well, she's prayed this prayer before. So I says to her, and she says, oh, gee, let me think. Oh, I guess it was 2 days after you gave it to me. And so Sally says, well, that's the first time you've ever prayed this prayer? She said, oh, yeah, yeah. So she prayed the prayer to receive Christ, just a simple little thing. You know, that's not hard. Ask a little question. You want to give somebody something. Of course, you want to give them a good tip when you do that, you know. But so we were in a few weeks later, and we took her a little paperback New Testament like this one with a copy of the 7 Minutes with God, How to Have a Daily Quiet Time. And she says, well, I don't know if I can read that print or not. And I said, well, she says, I may be able to find my reading glasses. So yesterday we were in there again, and I said, well, how's it going? She said, I want to give you a hug. So she comes to give me a hug. She says, I've been reading that Bible every day, 2 chapters. I said, where are you reading? She says, Luke. She said, I love Luke. So you just don't know what God's going to do. You know, just a simple little thing. You don't have to do much. It's really God that's working. Really, it is. So we don't want to be intimidated by the devil. When people come to Christ, we want to give them what's known as follow-up. Follow-up's the first part of discipling, and it expects nothing. I used to try to kind of disciple people when they were young Christians, but I learned that that's too hard-nosed. And the best thing to do is to go very slow and very easy. And so I learned a technique that I want to share with you. And what I do with that is, I was thinking, you know, I used to meet guys that were coming into Oklahoma City for some flying school at the FAA or something like that. And they'd be in town for about 8 weeks. And so I was thinking about this. I thought, you know, if this guy comes to Christ, you know, how would I follow him up? And so I developed what I called a 7-week follow-up plan. Okay? But the way that I do this is pretty simple. I do it as if I'm working with a high school dropout. And here's why I do that. I do that because you never know who they're going to be working with, okay? So I try to think three or four generations down the road. Okay, so on the back of the ivory sheet, there's a thing called a basic follow-up plan. And I'm going to just tell you a little bit of this because we don't have much time. But the first thing that I do with a new believer, or even with a person who's been a believer for a while, I do the same thing with everybody. And the reason I do it this way is so that they can help somebody that is perhaps not a university graduate, may not even be a high school graduate. And even we know this to be true, there are a number of people graduating from university these days that can't read. Okay, so here's how I do it. I actually sit down and read through the Beginning with Christ packet with them. Do you know what the Beginning with Christ packet is? Everybody know what that is? Okay, good. I'm glad you don't know. This is Beginning with Christ. And so this has some tremendous information for a brand new believer. And so what I do with this is I sit down and I give him a copy and I take a copy and we read it out loud together. Now, why do I do it that way? That's the only way I can know for sure that he actually got the information. How many times has somebody given you something and you said, oh, that's interesting. Yeah, let's see. I have to study that more carefully later. And then they say, did you read that? And you say, yeah, I read through it. You know, you mean that you just kind of flipped through it. But so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pair off girls with girls and guys with guys, and then we're going to read this right here, okay? I want you to read two panels, okay? So maybe we'll read three. So just read it out loud. You girls get together, and just one of you start, and then I just want you to have this experience because most people feel a little bit weird about reading out loud with other people. You know, but you can get over that. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. So at least you've experienced it here. You may never choose to use it, but you can do that. So Sally, maybe you can get with. Or y'all can get together. Why don't y'all do it? There we go. We got it made now. So just, if you will, just start in and we'll just take about 5 minutes and you can kind of read that. Okay, everybody, we're going to make a little change now. Come over here for a second. Okay. Now, did anybody find anything in there on scripture memory?
Yes.
Okay, you did, didn't you? So this tract is taking you where you want this person to go, and you don't have to be the hatchet person. You know what I mean? It's going to take you where you want to go, and that is to encourage these people to get into the Word. All right? Now, the next thing that I do, and that doesn't take too long to read through, and we just go back and forth. And the next thing I share with them is the 7 minutes with God. Now, how many have read this tract? Okay, one. All right, that's good. This is 7 minutes with God. This is what I gave to Rebecca when I gave her a Bible. That's how she knew what to do. She's reading in the morning, two chapters, okay? And so in the blue sheet, we have the 7 minutes with God. Now, those you can buy those in the bookstore. I saw them in there a while ago. And then you can sit down and read through that with somebody. And so I'm going to ask you to just kind of get started on that and maybe read just a couple of paragraphs, and just like we did before. So start in on that. It was in 1882. Okay, and just read that together for a moment. Okay, guys, you guys come back over for a second. We're going to change again. Okay, two things I want to help this guy with that I'm trying to get started. I want him to have assurance of salvation. That's primary. That's the number one thing. And that's what that A is on your handout in case when you come to it, if you want to look at it. Assurance of salvation. That's the number one thing that a new Christian and an old Christian needs to know, that they really do know the Lord, that they really are saved. Okay? That comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it comes through the Word of God. Okay? And so the lessons on assurance goes with the Beginning with Christ. It's a Bible study. So after I've spent maybe an hour, and I've read through these simple little tools with these with this guy, then I tell him, I say, you know, there's a Bible study that goes with that lesson, that beginning with Christ. And would you like to do a little bit more in-depth study on those things? Most every time he'll say yes. Okay? And so here's a Bible study on assurance of salvation, assurance of forgiveness, assurance of answered prayer, assurance of forgiveness, and assurance of guidance. Okay? Five Bible studies. And so what I do with that is the same simple way that I go with this. We start in, we read the front material, we then, and you've got this on your, I don't know, what do we call that color? Gold? Light gold, on your light gold sheet. And that's four pages out of the Lessons on Assurance Bible Study. So what I'd like for you to do, and just take the first question, exploring 1 John 5:11-12 on page 6, and it actually has the verse on the previous page. We'll just do one. So if you will just alternate, both of you look at that, somebody start and answer the question, who gives eternal life out of the verse, and then just alternate, go back and forth, so you get an idea of what's in this Bible study. Are my instructions clear?
Page 6.
Yeah, where it says, exploring 1 John 5:11-12, One of you read that to the other and then ask the question. Yeah, write the answer in. First, it comes from 1 John 5:11-12 on the previous page. Look on the first page. By the way, in this Bible study, all the verses are in the back of the book. Yeah, and see, all the verses in the whole Bible study are in the back of the book. You don't have to have a Bible to do this. So when I do this, I put my little page number next to the question on my copy. Then I just say, well, that's on page 31. And then they flip right over, you know. And so it's very easy to do, you know, and you can get through the material. And this is another thing that I do with it. Hey, guys. You guys got any answers for us? We don't know that we've got any right answers or not. What'd you come up with on those? Sean, did you fill in those questions? Oh, you didn't fill them in. Okay, well these girls can help you because they did it right.
I did actually write it down, but I know the answer.
Oh, okay, you know the answer. Well, that's the main thing. But when you're working with a guy, write it down because he'll do what you do. And then when I actually use my book, and I've got one of the old printings of that, did you notice anything about scripture memory in any of those questions? Look on the first page of the Bible study. What's that say right there? Under memorize 1 John 5:11-12. Again, you got the materials that are telling the people where you want them to go. Okay, so I don't even mention it for a while, maybe 1 or 2 weeks.
It's a subtle
hammer. It's sort of a subtle hammer, okay? Let's see, where did I drop my verse cards? But what I do is, I do say, well, have you given any thought to memorizing any of that? And they say, well, you know, not really. So I say, well, okay, would you check me on this to see how I'm doing on it? And so then I hand them mine and I quote it word perfect. And then I say, oh, if you decide you want to do that, here's how I do it. And I have a date on the verse when I memorize it and a date 8 weeks later when I take it out, you know, and then I put it in a review system. And it really works for me, you know. And then I put on a little more pressure a little later and I say, let me show you how I memorize these. And I do it by phrases, you know. So I say it out loud with them, you know. Now, I learned how to do this by helping my 2-year-old. He's older than you are now. But you can teach people to memorize scripture. And when you have children, you may want to do this. My wife taught our son his first verse. But it's mouth to ear, mouth to ear. And you can teach volumes of scripture mouth to ear to a little one because their mind is like a steel trap and they just pick it right up. And so we did verses for years. And so we did all the verses in the gospel. We did the verses on right and wrong and Ten Commandments. And when they were very young, they both accepted the Lord. Okay. So, anyway, be the example. Okay. Now, the last thing I do after, in my 7-week follow-up plan, and by the way I use this is, if we don't get through, I don't go on to the next lesson. I pick up where we left off. Okay? Because the idea is to teach people not get through certain lessons. Okay? So we want them to get the information. So the last thing I do, and this is on your little 7-week follow-up plan, is I do a little topical Bible study on baptism. Remember what we said about Matthew 28? Baptism was one of the things, the marks of a disciple, wasn't it? Okay. So I do a little topical study on baptism. You don't have that in your handout. But I have it in my Bible study book. Okay. So here it is, my little study on baptism. And all I did was take some verses, ask some questions. We sit down and I don't have to put any pressure on anybody. I just want him to know what it says. Okay. And then we go from there. If he wants to know more, then I try to help him. Okay. So those are some basic things I do in follow-up. Any questions at this point on this process or how it strikes you? Does it seem a little too simple? You better do something a little more challenging? Well, I would too. But unfortunately, we got to remember, we're dealing with a lot of people that have no background whatsoever. And the things that you might have learned in church growing up, they didn't get that. And the stuff that's so natural to you because you've had it since you were in the primary role, they have no idea what it's all about. So we can either go slow and make sure they get it good, or we can just skip along thinking we're doing fine until they kind of turn left. Okay? So lay a good foundation. Take care to meet people's needs, you know. I'm not saying insult their intelligence, but sometimes we think that because somebody is intelligent that they have a spiritual IQ equal to their intelligence IQ, and it's not true. They may have a spiritual IQ of 10, and their intellectual IQ might be 150. Okay, so it just takes time. We all have to grow. There's nothing to be ashamed at, about that. So
do you do a little review with them from week to week?
Review on what?
I mean, if you stop mid chapter.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Do a little review, and if you need to. But remember, your time's precious. Time is a gift with people. You only get so much time with people. So for the most part, I just I pick up and move on. And we're moving so slow that it's not really any big deal. I was at a function with Max a year and a half ago, and Max came up and he says, "John, do you know Mark?" And I said, "No, I don't know Mark." And so he says, "Well, Mark wants somebody to disciple him. Mark's an attorney in Oklahoma City." And so I said, "Well, Mark, let's get together for lunch." And so we got together for lunch. And so I told Mark, I said, "Mark, the way I like to help people is I start out helping them so that they can help somebody else that may not have what they've got in terms of spiritual knowledge." He says, "That's what I want. I want to be able to help others." So we started in, we did this. Now, he's a tax attorney. He's pretty smart. But he never got insulted about this because we kept focusing it back on the fact that he may end up helping his own children with this, or he may end up helping somebody who is his, you know, that doesn't have much education. So we just need to be prepared to help anyone we can. Okay, do y'all get that? All right. It's 10:03. What questions do you have for me? What do I do next? That takes about 7 weeks. The next thing I do is something called the Studies in Christian Living. These materials are put out by the Navigators, and they have the same advantage that these we just went over have. They are taking you toward walking with God, daily time in the Word, Scripture memory, witnessing, living for Christ, making Him Lord. And those topics are covered in these 6 booklets. Okay? Now, materials won't disciple people. If they would, the world would already have been discipled. Okay? So it takes a discipler, and that's you. You're the person that can pass them what they need as you open the Bible together and answer questions and discuss things. And so I have discussion questions on all the stuff that we cover, including that one that we just looked at. Okay, so learn how to be an excellent Bible study leader. And there's help on that in various means. There's good tapes on that in the library. We don't call them tapes anymore. What do we call? Call them messages. What do we call? We call them MP3s now. Okay, but there's good MP3s on that. So you can get in there and find out a lot of stuff about leading Bible study. But you can teach yourself how to do this. You can be.
How far ahead of somebody else do you have to be before you can decide?
Well, the old rule is one step. But in reality, you need to be doing that which you want somebody else to do. Example is not a way to teach. It's really the only way to teach. And so don't make the mistake of trying to get somebody to do something that you're not doing. And I've made that mistake, and that's kind of a painful mistake. One time I was talking to Brett Yon. I don't know if you all know who Brett Yon is. He's a BSU director up at BCM director up in Nebraska. He was a student at the time, and I says to Brett, I said, "Hey, Brett, next time you read through the Gospels, you ought to take a look at what Jesus' commands are." He said, "Oh, yeah." And Brett was a real man of the word. I was kind of just a friend of his. I'd heard that somewhere, so I passed it on to Brett. Next time I saw him, he said, "Hey, repass." He said, "I did that." He said, "Man, that was a great blessing." He said, I marked all those verses of Jesus. Oh, I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "I haven't done it." He said, "You what? You haven't done that and you told me to do it?" I said, "Man." So, you know, live and learn. But yeah, we do need to be a little bit ahead. We need to be trying to do what we're trying. You know, let's don't try to help somebody memorize Scripture if we're not trying to memorize. But if we are, we can. You know, and we can teach them things and they can teach us things. So, does that answer your question?
Yes, sir.
Thanks for asking it. He's feeding me a question. He knew that. Anybody else got a question? A contribution? I appreciate y'all's attentiveness tonight. And I know it's late and you're chock full of spiritual information, but let me encourage you to try it. Give it a try. Ask God to give you somebody to help. And then take them into these materials and let the materials work through your life. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time and the privilege of being together tonight. Pray for the rest of the conference. You'd really bless these folks. In Jesus' name, amen.